Back in 2013, McCrindle did some research into how Australians perceive the church. And I'm sorry, it's a little bit hard to see up there. But one quick question they asked people was, which community facility would you most like to see more of in your community that you think would meet your community's needs and also your own personal needs? Well, in both categories, so community need and personal need, the local church came a lowly 13th behind an assortment of other community facilities such as parks, sporting facilities, car parks, shopping centres, cafes, libraries, and even leash-free dog parks. The local church, was rated lower than all of those. And I'm sure we could sit here this morning and think of many reasons and excuses why society around us would rate it so low. Maybe it's partly because they're only talking about the church building. Maybe it's because they have the wrong idea about what church is and what Christianity is. Maybe it's because there seems to be so many churches around us that seem to be lifeless or empty. Maybe it's simply because calling the local church a facility misses the point anyway. But I think it's a question we need to ask ourselves. Where do I rate church in my life? What's my perception? What's my idea of church? Do I see it as important myself? But I think to answer that, we need to carefully define church. As I talk more about church today, particularly, I need us to have an understanding, so I need to define it very carefully. So when the Bible speaks of the church, it speaks in two primary ways. It speaks of the invisible church, and it speaks of the visible church. It might sound a bit strange, but it means the invisible church is the Bible speaking of the church, the body of Christ, as all believers. So all disciples of Jesus, even if we can't see them here today. So all disciples of Jesus throughout the world and indeed throughout history. So Ephesians 1 verse 22 to 23 talks about it. It says, "And God placed all things under his," so Jesus' feet, "and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." So it's this invisible church, is this kind of grand picture the Bible talks about of all those who are known by God. So all of those whose hearts are for Jesus. So all who are saved by grace and united under Jesus. That's the church, the invisible church, all those who follow Christ. But Scripture also speaks of the church in its more visible and local senses. So we see letters of the New Testament written to different local churches, local groups of churches. So church is not talking about an institution. It's not talking about a building. It's not talking about a community facility. It's speaking about a community. Church is a community, a gathering, a fellowship of people. Just like Bairnsdale Baptist Church. Bairnsdale Baptist Church is not a service at 10 a.m. every Sunday. Bairnsdale Baptist Church is not a building, a property. No, Bairnsdale Baptist Church is you. Is a community of people, disciples of Jesus. And really, if we treat it in any other way, if you treat belonging to Bairnsdale Baptist Church or being a member of Bairnsdale Baptist Church in any other way than the wonderful gathering and community of Jesus' disciples, then you're missing the point of what God and his word means by the church. So the local church, including us, Bairnsdale Baptist Church, is a community of disciples of Jesus. And I know in saying that most of us here already know this, but I want to emphasize it this morning because as we speak about it today, it's very important that every time from now on that I use the word church, you've got that definition in your mind. Because it can very easily move away from that definition in your mind. I find that. And when I say be part of the church, we think, oh, that's Sunday morning. No, it's not an institution, it's not a building, it's not just a Sunday morning service, it's the community, the people who are Jesus' disciples. As Jesus' disciples, we are called to be in a community. We've seen it in the past few weeks so far. What we've been working through is these kind of essential features, these essential characteristics of a disciple of Jesus. So we saw 2 weeks ago that a disciple of Jesus is to be someone who deeply trusts in the Word. Last week we saw the disciple of Jesus is to be someone who wholeheartedly loves God. But today I'd like to focus us in on this biblical truth for our lives. The disciple of Jesus are called to be in community, to belong to community. That's the true reality of church. Disciples of Jesus in community. It's important to paint that genuine picture, though, of what God designed that community to actually look like. Because you're here today, right? Yep. You're sitting together in community, aren't you? So it's easy to think, well, John, you're preaching to the choir. I'm part of this community already. I'm here, aren't I? But as I say again, this is not a message saying you must come to Sunday services and that's what it's about. Now, that might be a good starting place for many people, but that misses the point. Now, today I want to ask you to take a closer look at what God's picture of his people, his disciples in community, actually is. Indeed, it's going to be a picture that will overflow into the next 2 weeks that speak of being a loving community that lovingly serve each other and a community that reach out in mission. See, all of that is a healthy picture of us not just as individual disciples doing those things, but together as Jesus' church, lovingly serving and reaching out in mission. So today, let's zoom in on what it looks like, why it's good, why it's vital for us to be in community, in Christian community. And I want to do it this morning in a slightly different way. Today, we're going to look at 3 things that disciples of Jesus shouldn't say. 3 things as Jesus' disciples we shouldn't say if we're obedient to God's intentions for us, God's design for us as his people, as his community of disciples. So first thing not to say, I can be a Christian without church. Contentious? I can be a Christian without church. So please see that a faith in Jesus Christ doesn't make you just an individual disciple of Jesus. Scripture's very clear, it unites you with God's people, with his church. Let me clarify this. We are saved by grace alone. We are saved through Jesus' death and resurrection. So I'm in no way here saying that the church saves us. But what Scripture makes clear is that people who are saved, people who have decided to follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior, so people who are disciples of Jesus, are called by God to join his community, to join his family, to join his body, the church. It's part of our identity. It's part of the identity that Jesus has given to people whom he has saved. What we see clearly in Scripture is that there are not meant to be lone wolves. We are called to a shared life in Jesus. And as Mouse read out earlier in Ephesians 4, we see that that shared life, that unity, what cements us together as God's people is firstly a unity in what we believe. A unity in the truth that is the reality that we live in. We see it there in Ephesians 4:4-6. It says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So it's saying there all Christians are united in these wonderful truths, this wonderful reality for our lives that we share in. We're not united because of common interests. We're not united because we always have great social cohesion. No, the beginning point here, the foundation of our unity is God, is what he has made us in what he has given us. He has made us one body. He has given us the one Holy Spirit that dwells in us all. We share in the one certain hope in Jesus Christ, of what he has done for us at the cross, and that he'll come back again for us. That he is our Lord now. We share the same faith in him. It says there we are baptized, the one baptism. We're all baptized because why? Because we have all, as Jesus' disciples, we've all died to our sins. It's been buried with Christ. And now we have raised a new life through his resurrection, the resurrected new life that he offers us. There is new creation. We're united in him. He alone is what unites us together as his people, his family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And indeed, that is the unity in truth that we can share with all Christians around the world and all Christians throughout history. But there's also an understanding, I hope you can see here, that this truth, this belief that unites all Christians around the globe in faith, it also unites, it also brings together smaller local gatherings of God's people to share their lives of faith with each other. We see it in the verses beforehand. The verses right before this, verse 2 and 3 said, "Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Do you see how those verses there, they assume that unity is not just an abstract truth we all agree with, but it's a truth that causes us to live with each other, to be this tangible body of Christ. And you see there that this tangible body of Christ has to strive, has to make effort to live out that unity. That happens here. That happens in the local church. So the local gatherings, the local collections of Christians who are unified under Jesus as his body, living for him together. That's church. The local gathering, which can come in all shapes and sizes, meet in all different places, but it is what God intends. No lone wolves, but disciples of Jesus living in unity. So it means that we shouldn't say, I can be a Christian without church, because God's intention is for his people to gather and have shared lives of faith. I mean, think about that, shared lives of faith. Think about what that should mean. That's not talking about turning up here for a couple of hours a week, is it? Shared lives of faith. That's not church. It can certainly be a helpful, edifying, and God-glorifying part of it. But church is and has to be far more than attendance on a Sunday morning. It's a shared life of faith, day in, day out. I mean, one place we see it so vividly in God's word is the early church in the book of Acts, yeah? So can I actually ask you to open your Bibles or your phones to Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42. Because it paints a descriptive, so I'll say that, a descriptive, not necessarily a prescriptive, but a descriptive picture of Jesus' disciples living in this wonderful shared faith. I mean, see how it's described. There is so much here for us to see. Take a look just at the first verse, Acts 2, 42. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." I mean, that's a bit of a convicting picture already, isn't it? This is not a Sunday morning church, is it? This is not a people who see their faith as individual. They see the church, the body of Christ, the people, as a necessity, as a wonderful gift from God. How do they show it? They says there they're devoted to it. First of all, it says they're devoted to the apostles' teaching, so they are together deep in God's word, deeply trusting God's word. It says they're also devoted to prayer together. So they're devoted to what we looked at last week. They're devoted to seeking God, to savoring God, to submitting to God, to wholeheartedly loving God in unity. But it also says there that they're devoted to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. That's a picture, isn't it, of people sharing their lives of faith with one another. fellowship there is not just social. It's not just hanging out with one another. That fellowship means partnership. It's a partnership in faith. So it's a vivid picture of disciples discipling one another, building one another up, loving one another, caring for one another, not just once in a while, but ongoing. It's a picture of devotion, of commitment to each other in faith. It's where church, where God's people actually act as an essential part of your life, not an added-on Sunday morning event. So we can't say, I can be a Christian without church, because really it ends up being a cop-out. A cop-out to being devoted to God, but also being devoted to his people. And I guess what I'm saying here is you're missing out on something. Because God's gift to you is also the church, the people around you. It misses the way God intended his people to live, devoted to one another in a shared faith. Okay, second thing not to say. It's not really my thing. It's not really my thing. We so often have the danger, I think, of treating church a bit like a consumer. It's that idea that church, and again, I need you to keep this in your mind. I'm not talking about the service, I'm talking about the people. The idea that church needs to be about my preferences, about my traditions, about my comfort, about my care, about my feelings, about my rights, about my way of doing things. So I go to a church. And even saying go to a church is probably the wrong way to say it. I go to a church that fits my musical preferences. I go to a church that has a liturgy, a way of doing things that I like. I go to a church which provides this for me and that for me, which makes me feel comfortable in this way and that way. You know, I have a church that won't push me to volunteer much. I have a church that isn't going to talk to me about giving. A church that is there when I need it, it is committed to me even when I'm not ready or able or willing to be committed back. I think there's this danger, particularly in Australian and Western society, to treat church, even the body of Christ, in an individualistic kind of consumeristic way, where the main thing is, what can I get out of it? If you go in with that attitude, you actually don't get much out of it. Because that's not the mentality that God calls his church to have, is it? We already saw it there in Ephesians 4. It says, no, this is your attitude towards church. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It's saying that there's an onus on all of us not to just take, but to give. Indeed, when we do that, when we're all giving, then the church becomes a place, a people that truly love, that truly share, that truly grow each other in our faith. You see, what it boils down to here is being in Christian community actually calls for Christ-like sacrificial generosity. Not comfort-seeking selfishness. I'll say that again. Christian community calls for a Christ-like sacrificial generosity. Not comfort-seeking selfishness. Now we see it in Acts 2. It says there that all the believers, this is pretty convicting verses, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. I mean, you see that? You see the sacrificial generosity of the church there. It's pretty convicting, isn't it? Particularly, I think it's convicting to us when it starts to hit our back pockets. Now, is this saying that those of you here, I don't know who they are, but those of you here with investment properties need to sell up and hand over the moolah? Yes. If I could have those checks soon, that would be good. No, this is descriptive, not prescriptive. It's an example. It's a picture of sacrificial generosity, isn't it? And we have to ask ourselves, is church, is this community for you a place where you just take, or is it a place where you give? Where you serve, where you love sacrificially, where you look to the needs of others, and others will look to the needs of you as well. Where we all contribute to the mission of this church as we strive to be ambassadors for Christ in this world. So it's sacrificial generosity in time and service. And we're really going to focus in on this more next week as disciples of Jesus are called to lovingly serve each other. But it's a question, how much time do you give to other people? To discipling other people? To loving other people here in the body of Christ? Is it sacrificial generosity or just kind of when it suits? And then, dare I say it, what about financial generosity? Do you use your possessions, do you use your finances to build God's kingdom, to love others sacrificially? Or can we at times be more like the rich fool in the parable that Jesus tells in Luke 12, who's more concerned with building his own bigger barns, and I say that knowing I had to build a shed a few weeks ago, it's a parable, who is more concerned with building bigger barns, so with making his own life merry and comfortable, rather than pursuing the purposes of God, even with your own finances. I mean, please think about how your finances, so how your income, your investments, your little superannuation nest egg, whatever your financial situation is, you need to consider your own income, your own context, and whether you show a financial commitment as well. A generosity to the body of Christ here. But we do it not out of compulsion. We do it out of sacrificial generosity. We read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Verse 7 says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I mean, look at the root of this. It's a call from God for his community, for the body of Christ, to be a place of sacrificial generosity. So to have that cheerful generosity that's focused on what? On loving others. That's focused on sharing with people what they need most, to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. So the body of Christ cannot be a place where we say it's not really my thing. We cannot treat God's church like a consumer. Rather, please know that you are all a partner. You are all a member of the body of Christ. And that means we are all called to live in this body with this sacrificial generosity to what? To help build it up. To help build it up just as others will help build you up. We see it there at the end of Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:15 to 16 says this. It says, of all of us, it says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we're going to grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Alrighty, third and final thing not to say. Church is boring. Church is boring. Now, I'm certain there have been many days, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, or whether today is one of them, that you have sat through a church service, where you've listened through a sermon, and felt bored out of your brain. Those Sundays, you know those Sundays, when your eyes glaze over, when you feel like it's time for a nap, when you even have to fight to stay awake. I know, you know who you are. Those Sundays when you spend most of the sermon thinking about something else, thinking about what's for lunch, or whether you'll get away in time to at least enjoy some of the beautiful, it's a beautiful day outside. Or maybe there's been times that all that thought has stopped you from coming here in the first place. Because yes, there are times where I'm sure a church service can feel boring. But not the church. Not the people of God. There's nothing boring about you guys. Not the purpose. not the mission, not the identity that God has given us together as his church. See, what the church is, what the church does, what the church has been formed and united by God with Jesus as its head to do, we can never see that as boring. I mean, look at the early church in Acts 2 again. Let me read out the whole passage. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I mean, is there anything boring about that? Today we see that disciples of Jesus need to be in community, and it's not a boring thing. It's not a small thing. It's not a side project. It's not a subject to better offer thing, is it? No, this community is the people that God is at work in. And this community is the people that God is at work through to the world around us. I mean, it's a community that the Bible calls, and I've already mentioned it a few times, but the Bible calls us the body of Christ. That's how unified this community is to be with Jesus at our head. A community that is working together like different parts of the body work together. So it's a place where each person, each part is working together to build up this community, to be on mission to grow this community, to welcome more people into this community. Why? Because this community is an eternal community in Christ. Do you see it there in Acts chapter 2? There's nothing boring about church. There's nothing boring there about God's people on mission together. A people who are devoted to God's word, to prayer, and to each other. A people of sacrificial generosity. A people there who see church, the body of Christ, as a day-in, day-out community. An intrinsic part of their lives and faith. You see there, it's a place where they, every day, they join together and they rejoice. They give thanks to the one who sacrificed his life to unite them. And you get a sense there of just how contagious that is. Just how contagious that community is in its joy and its devotion to God and one another. It says there at the end, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Do you see how connected, how related it is here for people to belong and for people to also believe? The connection that can lie there, that God uses there in people being welcomed into this community and people being welcomed into life with Jesus. Going to church on Sunday doesn't save you. But being surrounded by a community of people who love Jesus and who love you, being welcomed into a community of people who have this contagious joy and devotion for Jesus and for one another. Being in a community that is teaching God's word, that is praying to him, that is where God will work. That is where God so often uses his people to change hearts for him. And again, that is not a boring church, is it? So friends, please see the wonderful gift that church is, that the community of God's people is and should be, and be part of it. Not part-time, not when it suits you, not just as a consumer, but because it's God's intention. It's God's wonderful design for you, a child of God, to be in his family. Now let me finish with this. The church, God's people, we've seen it described in many ways, described as the body of Christ, described as God's household, but scripture also describes the church as Christ's bride. We see it particularly in Revelation, but here in Ephesians 5, we also see it. It says this, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." But then it says, verse 32, "This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." So what he's saying there is it's this picture, the Christ and his bride, the church, it's a picture of the relationship we have with Jesus as his loved people. So it's a picture there of just how much Jesus loves his bride, his people, his church. I love the way Francis Chan explains it. He says this. He says, "The church is the bride of Christ. God treasures her deeply. Do you think he takes it lightly when we belittle, criticize, or mistreat his bride?" So it leaves us with the question today. Do I love the church like Jesus does? Do I value the church, these people sitting next to me today, like Jesus does? And how am I going to treat this community? Am I devoted to it? Am I committed to it? Or is it subject to a better offer? Am I devoted to this body of Christ with sacrificial generosity? Or is it just another thing to consume when I need it or when I feel like it? Just another Sunday morning box ticker? Do you treasure this body of Christ? Do you treasure this family, this bride? Do you treasure these brothers and sisters who are our community now, but also into eternity? 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, you are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light."